Well, it's been a blessing of a service already, amen. My father just leaned over to whisper some words of encouragement to me before I got up to preach, and he said, we're 20 minutes in already, keep it short. That's a paraphrase of what he said in his defense. But I know all of you were rooting for him. That's good. No, I was aware that I was going to have less time than typical. That's not going to slow me down. But I want you to know that I'm aware. All right. Last Sunday was the unintentional cliffhanger. The Lord knows these things. The Lord knows stuff that we don't know. I'm a completionist. It bugs me to leave blanks on something. I live by my checklists. If you know me, you know that this is 100% true. I have checklists for my checklists. So I don't forget to put anything on my checklist. I wish that was a joke. And having little boxes that are unchecked at the end of the day, it grinds at my spirit. And so it was a little bit of a struggle last Sunday to not be able to get the message done. But many of you were very encouraging about that, and I appreciate it. This Sunday, we're going to be finishing that. We're going to do a quick review. So if you missed last Sunday, we're going to have that kind of the headlong run at it as we get into it. Prepared for trouble. Before I pray, I want to do the part of this message that we do as every part of this series. This is the 10th message in this, just about being prepared. Our text here, we just read it in Ephesians 6, gives us the key principles that we must understand. Before we get into the actual nuts and bolts of this, we must remember the key things that are important here. This is my family. We got to go to the lake some this last 2 weeks. So Heather, of course, Evangeline's there in the middle. She's actually happy. You can't tell in that picture. And then Anita, my dad's leaning over the corner there. I was just thinking about the theme of being prepared. Any of you with kids will know this. When you try to go to the lake, trying to get prepared to go to the lake, it's like you'd think we were going somewhere for a month. The amount of things you have to like pack, we just like filled our car to the brim with stuff to just go away for a few days. You need sunscreen, you need food, you need snacks. That's different than food. You got to have your hats and your sunglasses and your swimsuits and your towels and the change of clothes and then the stuff to spend the night. And if it's my family, all the different medications and the things that we, and then the emergency supplies and all the things we have to have if something goes wrong. And don't forget the charging cables. I don't know what it's like in your house, but in my house, if the iPad dies, that is a 5-alarm fire. And so there's much that we do when we're thinking about, okay, we're gonna go to the lake. We're gonna go do something. And there's so much that has to be prepared. There's so many things. We think about, well, if this happens or that happens, we need to have this ready, we need to have that ready. And so much effort goes into being prepared just to go to the lake. How many of you have ever had problems in a relationship on a vacation, or problems in a relationship getting ready to go on a vacation? Here's the thing I wonder about. We prepare in case we have a sunburn, but are we prepared in case we have a relationship burn? The burden for this whole series has been that I just noticed in my life, and I think for many of us Christians, we prepare for problems, but we prepare for physical problems, and we are not always prepared for spiritual problems. And my burden through this series has been, and I hope it's been helpful, has been that we would not, as Christians, we would not just be prepared for those physical problems, those physical troubles that are coming, but that we would be prepared for spiritual trouble. We bring the charging cable so we can charge up our devices, but are you charging up your relationships? What's your relationship with the Lord like? And in this message, specifically, we're going to be looking at relationship trouble. Again, here is a review. I want to remind you, in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christian, this message is going to be very, very practical. The intention is to be very practical. But if you try to do this in your strength, you will fail. Our enemy is smarter than we are. He's been at this longer than we have been. He is cunning. He is crafty. If you try to do this in your own strength, you're not going to succeed at it. We must be strong in God's strength. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Not only is it God's strength, but we must be clothed in God's armor. Not in the armor of your own wisdom, the armor of your own understanding, the armor of your own might. We need God's armor, because our enemy is the devil. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But even though it is God's strength and it's God's armor, you are going to have to fight this fight. It must be fought in God's strength and with his armor, but it is your battle. Verse 12 says, we wrestle. We wrestle. You are going to be wrestled. It's not voluntary. The devil is going to come and try to get you. Now, the devil, I believe this is true in both the literal and the metaphorical sense. There is a literal devil. He's a real personality. He's just as real as you or I are. And the idea that the devil is just a myth or a metaphor has set people up for all kinds of disaster. I mean, you can imagine a soldier going into battle and saying, and thinking, taking all his training as a metaphor, he's going to get shot. Because there is, in fact, a real enemy with real weapons. But it's also the devil, it's also true that you're going to have trouble from the world. You're going to have trouble from yourself. Nobody has ever lied to me as much as I've lied to me. And it's fun to blame the devil for that. But it's me. And so we wrestle not really against flesh and blood. I'll remind you, the Greek word wrestle here is pele. It's a wrestling contest to throw, subdue, to hold down with a hand on the neck. That is what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to choke the life out of you. Our battle is primarily spiritual, not physical. Sometimes it comes in physical form, but those physical forms, those people that are enemies, even yourself, when you are your own enemy, really what is animating behind that are spiritual forces that are at work in those people, in you, in the world. Primarily, it's a spiritual battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The true enemy is not those people. It's not even really you. The true enemy is the forces of darkness. And when we recognize that, we are prepared then to engage in the real battle. The devil is happy to have you fighting the wrong war. And too often Christians, all this energy and all this time and all this effort goes into fighting the puppets instead of fighting the puppet master. And so, Christian, it will help you, it will help me, it will help us as followers of Jesus Christ to recognize who the real enemy is and not be distracted by the clothes that might be wearing at the moment. So are you prepared for the trouble that's coming? You are stepping out onto a battlefield. I heard a prayer once that I really liked. It says, Lord, today's been going pretty well. So far, I haven't been greedy or jealous or unkind. I haven't said anything mean. I haven't been lustful or arrogant or rude. But God, in just a moment, I'm going to get out of bed. And when you wake up, you have woken up on the battlefields, and the war is about to start. We have a real enemy and real trouble. Real spiritual trouble is on the way. Wherefore, the Bible says, my dear brothers and sisters, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and specifically today, having on the shoes, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray together. God, we thank you again for these next few moments that we have. Thank you, God, for the ways you've already worked in this service. But Lord, we believe that you're not done yet. As we open your Bible and we look into your word, God, we are confident that you're going to speak because these are your words. God, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us hearts that are soft, that are ready, God, that the seed of your word might come in and take root and grow and change us. God, this will be just a disaster and a waste of time if it's me and my efforts. So God, it must be you. These are your people. They've come to hear from you. So we pray, Lord, that you would take this outline, that you would use it however you want. God, speak to our hearts. Help us to listen. Help us to be changed. Do, God, we beg you, what only you can do. Work down in the deep places, God, not at the surface. We ask, God, that you might work in the deep places of our heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The coming trouble, each, rather than organize this series around the pieces of armor specifically, we've organized it around the different kinds of trouble that we might face in our lives. And we spent a lot of time talking about truth and then about righteousness and selfishness. And last Sunday, we talked about trouble in your relationships with others. And I didn't finish that message. And so we're going to quickly review and then talk about the second part of that here this morning. But this is a part of the review. I'm going to move very quickly. If something here sparks your interest and you weren't here last Sunday or you missed it and you think, boy, I'm interested in that, I would invite you to go on our website and get the Sunday message from last week and catch up on that. So we get trouble in our relationships. We have trouble because of many different reasons. Sometimes there's a trouble. You have trouble in a relationship with a spouse or with a kid or with somebody at church or a friend because of just simple sin. It could be jealousy or pride or theft or grudge holding or hatred or anything. We looked at the life of Joseph and we saw that his brothers hated him because his father loved him more than the rest of them. And so, but you got favoritism at work, and then that turns into hatred, and sin will ruin relationships. Sometimes relationships fall apart because of betrayal. And this happens. This happened to Jesus. It happened to King David. And maybe for many of you, I know it's happened to you. It certainly happened to me, where it's not just an acquaintance. It's somebody you considered a friend or a close friend or family even. And that day when the knife comes into your back is a shocking and terrible day. And the relationship falls apart because of some betrayal. David said, "My own familiar friend in whom I've trusted and ate of my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And I want you to know that sometimes we're like, how could this friend betray me? I'll tell you this, only friends really can betray you. And sometimes relationships fall apart because of betrayal. Sometimes relations fall apart just because of different life directions. And this isn't necessarily aggressive or explosive or intentional wickedness or anything like that. It's just that two people begin to go in different directions in their lives. And sometimes it's for good reasons or benign reasons, and it can be bad reasons. But it comes down to, can two walk together except they be agreed? And no, they cannot. If you want to go to New York and your friend wants to go to Seattle, you cannot carpool. And then nobody has to be right or wrong. It's just different directions. Sometimes it is because somebody gets saved and they start going to church and becoming interested in spiritual things, and they stop doing some things they used to do and start doing other things that they didn't used to do. And it just puts a wedge in the relationship. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" And sometimes you're just going to lose friends over trying to follow the Lord. But there's no peace sometimes because of different life directions. And sometimes there's no peace in relationships because of disappointed expectations. These are tricky things. This ruins marriages all the time. They go into a marriage or into some kind of a relationship or into a friendship, and there's a certain set of expectations about what that's going to look like or how that's going to go. And when it doesn't happen, when you find out the newly married couples, they get married and they're all excited, and then they find out they married a sinner. They didn't know that when they got married. They come to me, they say, Pastor, he's a sinner. And I try to act surprised. But I want you to know, whatever side of that disappointed expectations you've been on, where you've been disappointed in someone or someone's been disappointed with you, that life is like that. People were disappointed in Jesus. They expected things from him, and when he didn't do what they expected him to do, they left him and walked no more with him, the Bible says. And so there's many ways in which trouble can come into our relationships, but God has not left us. You say, well, against such a tide of ways to break a relationship, how can we ever maintain one? How could we ever have a good relationship? And I want you to know this morning that God has provided armor. That God has given us armor to wear. He's given us tools to equip us, to help us maintain and build genuine, edifying relationships. Specifically, we're looking at the shoes of the gospel of peace. The way the Bible puts it is so interesting. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We talked about this extensively last Sunday. Those words are very, very interesting to me. Preparation there, the hetoimesia. It's to make preparations or to get ready. And I've been emphasizing that a lot in this, is that if you want to have good relationships, you should get ready for that. If you want to have quality relationships, you should be investing before the explosion comes. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, the explosion's already happened. The aftermath, maybe it's still detonating or the fallout is still raining down around you. And if that's you this morning, God has help for you. But for those of you that are not right now in the middle of some relationship disaster, could I still beg you to not wait for the disaster to begin working on these skills and to begin putting on this armor? Get the armor on before the shooting starts. Because problems are coming. The Bible says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the euangelion, the gospel, which is glad tidings. It's good news. It's the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the gospel is good news for sinners to be able to go to heaven. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, there is no better news that even though you're a lost, blind, broken sinner, the God of the whole universe came to earth as a human being, took your place, lived the life you could have never lived, shed his blood on an old rugged cross to pay every debt you owe, to forgive every crime you've committed, to forgive every single sin, to wash you clean, make you new, adopt you into his family, and make a home for you in heaven. It's really good news. Even better than that, the good news is you can have it for free. You can have it for free. Jesus says, you want life? Come get it. Amen. You can have it. Just come. Just come. You're invited. It's really good news. But this gospel is a gospel message of peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the arene. It's a state of tranquility, harmony, and security. It is quiet from fear. Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible says, and it's an incredible thing to have peace with God. A few weeks ago, we talked specifically about having peace with God through the gospel. That's the more obvious part of this, is peace with God through the gospel message. But I want you to know, I believe this. The gospel message is not just for peace with God. This gospel message is the foundation for peace with others also. Now, you need peace with God first. If you're not right vertically between you and God, it is difficult or impossible to be right horizontally with others. So step one, we get right with God. But step two then is, how do we get right with others? And I believe that standing in the gospel message, that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, helps us to have peace with others' relationships in our life also. So the idea of this series then is, how do we become skilled with these shoes of the gospel of peace? How do we actually get good at standing in the gospel? I'll remind you again of the problem. It was very shortly ago, but your enemy, our enemy, is intent on robbing us of peace. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Not might have tribulation, not if you do the wrong thing you'll have tribulation, you're going to have it. Sometimes we suffer because we messed up, that's no fun. Sometimes we suffer because we did the right thing, that's no fun either. Sometimes we suffer because the world is filled with suffering. There's a lot out there. Your relationships are going to have problems, partly because you're involved in them. Oh, is that too much already? Can I warm you up for that on a Sunday morning? I'm just telling you, sometimes I've said this about my wife. I said, my wife is such a blessing, and she has so few flaws. One of her flaws is apparently her taste in men. And men, before you get too mad at your wife, just remember that she picked you. And so we're going to have problems in our relationships, not only because of us, but because there really is an enemy who is looking for chances, who's looking for opportunities to sow discord in your relationships, who is looking to sow discord among the brethren. This is a continual problem that we face at church. We are vigorous around here. You have a very involved pastor at some churches. The idea of the church is it's like a preaching center, and it's a little bit more of a corporate structure, and the pastor's the CEO, and they come, and you preach a good message. And I praise God for every person that preaches a gospel message that opens his Bible and preaches from it. I just thank God for every single one of them. Just say amen to that. But I believe the model for the church is more of a family, not a business. And in a family, we're involved in each other's lives. You don't just get to wash your hands and go, well, good luck. And so we're real involved around here all the time at squashing gossip or trying to make sure that cliques don't form. And you may end up in the meeting of the pastor sometime because there's a problem somewhere and we're just not going to let it fester and grow. And so it's a regular thing, and it's not a problem. Mostly those things are easy to solve. I'll tell you from lots of experience as a pastor, I would say 8 times out of 10, when two people are fighting with each other in church, it's because of a misunderstanding. It's genuinely a misunderstanding. And when they talk to each other, then they go, oh, that's not what I meant at all. I'm so sorry it came out that way. Please forgive me. And so they're watching a blue. This other person's been inflating with all this grief and sorrow and worry and despair. And then just, because there's nothing to be upset about, it turns out. That's pretty good stuff. 2 out of 10, they really are actually fighting over something. But the Bible has a process for those things too, and we work through those things. We'll talk some about how we do that in just a moment. But I want to tell you, expect trouble in your relationships. If the relationship is important, there's going to be trouble. If you're married, your marriage is important, and so the devil's going to attack it. If you've got kids, your relationship with your kids is important, and the devil's going to attack it. If you've got friends, it's important to have good friends. The devil's going to attack that. If you have friends at church, these friendships at church are enormously important. I have seen people blown all the way out of church because they had a problem with a person at church. They have a problem with somebody at church, and eventually they say, I just can't come to church anymore because I can't be around that person. And they lose an entire church family because of a problem with one or maybe two people at church. Do you know who else knows that? The devil knows that. The devil would love to throw you out of church. And I'm not saying this is a perfect church. It's not. You know how I know that? Because I come here. We let sinners come to church here. And even worse, we let a sinner be the pastor here. I don't want to ruin or take the shine off the rose for any of you, but every single one of your pastors here is a sinner. So there's going to be problems here. And it's not going to be a perfect church. But I'll tell you, if you'll stick it out at church, the blessings will grossly outweigh the problems. And so I am very zealous to not see people thrown out of church because of a problem in a relationship. But the devil is going to try to do that to you. The problem is there's also fake versions of peace. You know this. How many of you have ever found out you had a fake friend and you made a fake peace or there was a fake apology? The devil loves fake things. And so sometimes even when you try to make peace, you end up with fake peace. Jeremiah, God is complaining to this about this to the prophet Jeremiah. God says, they've healed the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so what's the solution to all this? The solution is to prepare your heart to stand in the gospel. If we are prepared to stand in the gospel, then there can be genuine peace. The devil wants to take it, but you can have it. God wants you to have peace with him and with others. And you get to decide. Last Sunday, we talked a lot about having peace internally. And I'd like to just say this about it again. I'll just remind you just quickly. Do not put anybody else in charge of whether or not you have peace internally. Do not give another human being the power to decide if you are at peace in your own heart. That is a decision that you and God can make together about whether or not you're going to have peace today. That's up to you. And if you want to have peace internally, there's two ways to get it. If you're missing peace, there are two ways to get it. There are two ways. Peace in a relationship. If there's relationships, you don't have peace, there's two ways to do it. Letter A, you can stand in the gospel by practicing swift repentance. Repentance is no fun. Sometimes we don't have peace in a relationship because we've done wrong. And your conscience will convict you. It's that tapping away in there that says, you did them wrong. You shouldn't have said that. You offended them, whatever it is. And it'll chew away at you. And if you just leave it there and you don't deal with it, it will rob you of peace. And you might think, yeah, well, they deserved it. Between you and me, I'll bet you they did. They probably did. But I'll tell you, holding on to bitterness is poison you drink, hoping the other person gets sick. Don't do it. And if you've got a part in it, if you've got a hand in it, Jesus said, when you come to the altar, when you come to worship God, and you realize you've wronged your brother, you've got something against them, Jesus said, you've got something more important to do. Before you come leave a gift at the altar, first go get right with your brother. Jesus said, do that first. That tells you how important God thinks this is. And secondly, you can stand in the gospel by practicing unconditional forgiveness. Now, these are parts of the gospel. The way we got saved is by repenting of our sin and turning to Christ. Amen. We changed our minds about trusting ourselves and trusting our own way to heaven. And we decided to take God's way of salvation. Amen. If that worked for getting saved, use that on other people. And then we receive the unconditional forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, well, here's the deal. If you make it to church at least 22 times a year. You guys didn't get your punch card punched on the way in here? You got to get so many church card punches to go to heaven, right? Somebody don't say amen. No, that's not how you go to heaven. You can't go to heaven by coming to church. Somebody say amen to that. Now, I'm pro-church, but coming to church won't get you to heaven. And it's not by being good, because we're not very good at being good. And it's not by telling the truth or doing these things. Jesus knew all about you when he agreed to save you. Yeah, that's right. He knew all about you, even the stuff you haven't done yet. Yeah. Sometimes I sin and it surprises me. I thought I would never. You ever told God, I'll never do that again? Yeah. God knows you're lying. Yeah. You say to God, Lord, I will never do that again. He's like, but look at the way Jesus treated Peter. Jesus said, you're all about to abandon me. And Peter says, I'll never abandon you. If I have to die, I'm sticking with you. And he said, before the rooster crows three times today, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, never. And then cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm just telling you, Jesus knows this about you. And he forgave you anyway. No conditions. But here's the hard part. The Bible says in Colossians 3:12, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The same way that you received unconditional forgiveness from Christ, he says, you go forgive each other that way. Yikes. Christian forgiveness, we defined it this way last Sunday. Christian forgiveness is saying, I accept the blood of Jesus Christ as payment in full for your crimes against me. It requires nothing of the person being forgiven. It looks at that person, they're not even sorry. They're not even sorry. If given the chance, they would do the same thing to you again. And Christian forgiveness looks at them and says, I accept the blood of Christ as payment. You don't owe me anything else. You are released from any further debt or obligation to me. Forgiveness is unbelievably powerful. And it is astonishingly difficult. We preached on this extensively, and so I don't have time to do it again this morning, but I would like to remind you that do not be flippant about this one. Don't be like, well, I forgave him. But did you, though? Don't kid yourself about whether or not you really forgave him. The deeper the hurt, the longer, the more hard, the more spiritual work is required to actually forgive. But don't quit until you've done it. I told the story that my wife, after a very deep betrayal of one of her closest friends, it took her approximately 5 years to reach like actual forgiveness of this person. And she is genuinely the best Christian that I know. And so I figure I get 10 years to forgive. You're going to need Christ's help. If you're going to really forgive the deep hurts, you're going to need the Lord's help to get there. But it's worth it. Because there's peace when you forgive. And just quickly, I will remind you also, this is the first time you're hearing it, that forgiveness is different than trust. Sometimes I think people stop short of forgiving because they think then it's going to be like, you know, inviting the vampire back in the house or something like that. And that's not what we're talking about here. Trust is a Bible concept. Trust is built on a foundation. It's a pattern of repeated behaviors. That's what trust is. And so, Christian, you are required to forgive. Jesus requires us to forgive. Told that very scary story in Matthew 18 that I will not repeat. We are required to forgive. But trust is built on a pattern of repeated behaviors. And so don't confuse those two things. All right. So this morning, so if you want more on that, peace internally, I recommend last Sunday's message to you. I want to spend the rest of our time that we have together this morning talking about how do we get peace externally. So internally, you can have peace. You can have it tomorrow if you'll repent or forgive, depending on what's called for in your situation. If there's not peace in a relationship internally, you can get it by the time you go home from church by either repenting or forgiving. You can have it. It's hard, but you can do it. If you want peace, with God's help. But if you want peace externally, that doesn't necessarily fix. How many of you know that that doesn't fix the brokenness that exists between you and that other person? There is still a problem in that relationship as it exists between you and them. And the armor applies to this also. Standing in the gospel, the actual gospel message of Jesus Christ, and standing in it will help us to reach peace in those in between the two of us, actually. And now for this, there are three options. You got two for internal. There are three for external. And these three are not necessarily one better than the other. We're going to cover them broadly in the order. I think in general, you ought to attempt them. But it's not, we're not going from best to medium to worst necessarily. Each one is called for in different circumstances. And each one is the right fit for a certain situation. Does what I'm saying make sense? They can be more pleasant or less pleasant, but that doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as better and worse. Is that everybody with me? If you say amen, I'll move on. Okay. So in order to determine which one we're doing, you really need wisdom. But I have good news for you. God promises to give you wisdom if you ask him. James 1:5 is printed there in your outline. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, hello? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. I wish I didn't have to be told that. It feels like I've been Christian. I've been following Jesus on purpose for over 3 decades. It feels like this ought to come a little more naturally, and I ought not be to be told, ask God. But I'm grateful that I am told, because I need the reminders. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. God says, you ask me, if you mean it, if you're serious, I'll give you wisdom. God promises to answer this prayer. I have never had God disappoint me on this. Not one time, never. I've given this counsel to many people, and when they've done it and they've taken it seriously, God has always given wisdom. God doesn't always heal. He rarely does what I tell him to do. But he always gives wisdom when you ask. He promised to do it. Okay, so what are your three options? Letter A, you stand in the gospel through covering with love. You stand in the gospel through covering with love. Somebody's wronged you. It's very possible they don't even know that they've done it. It's very possible that they don't even know they've done it. But I'll tell you what happens when you're the one that's been offended, when you're the one that's been wronged. They wrong you, and then they just carry on with their life like nothing happened. And that begins to produce a real specific kind of hurt where it's like, how could they do this to me and not even care? And the longer that goes, that can start to turn into bitterness then of, look at them, just enjoying their life. It can get real ugly in a real big hurry. And the terrible thing about that is they're not trying to, because it can feel like a needle. They said that mean thing to me, and now they're just going to talk to me like nothing ever happened. And it starts to feel like now we're stacking grievances of like, they came up to me and they're pretending like nothing ever happened. So now they've committed two crimes. The original offense, but now the pretending, that fake pretend friend thing that they're doing, I hate it. Right? And then we start stacking up. Now we're hyper-vigilant. Now we're watching for the next thing that they're going to do. What are they going to do next? and you're listening in. They're talking to somebody else and you're listening in to hear what they're going to say. And you start stacking up grievances. On the other side of the equation, they genuinely don't know anything's happened. And by the time the pastor gets involved, the aggrieved person has 15 things that this person's done wrong to them. Don't do that. Don't do that. If somebody's wronged you, one option that's available to you is to cover up their offense with love. Here's how the Bible puts it. 1 Peter 4:8 in your outline. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is the King James word for love. It's agape love. When you see love, if you've got a King James Bible, when you see love in there, usually it's another kind of love. It's a phileo love. It's a friendship kind of love. But when it's agape love, when it's a self-sacrificing, the highest kind of love, it's rendered here as charity. So we know that's what it's talking about. Above all things, have a fervent charity, a boiling hot. You know, a pot won't just stay boiling unless you keep applying heat. The Bible says have a fervent charity. Keep putting energy into it. Keep it going. Keep that agape love going among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. When you are investing into loving somebody and they mess up and they do something wrong and they've sinned against you and they've hurt your feelings or whatever, when you love them, you just cover that up with love. Any of you that have dated somebody know how to do this. I dated Heather for, we were high school sweethearts, but I think it was 2 years before she ever did anything wrong. I suspect now that's not really true. What happened was I was so in love with her that I didn't notice any of those things that she might have done wrong or any of those things she might have said that offended me. The love was just right there to just cover it, and then I forgot it. I don't remember. It probably happened, but I didn't react to it, and I don't remember. You can do that. In your relationship today, with your family, with your friends, with people at church, if you're investing in loving these people, then when those hurts and offenses come up, we can just say, oh, but I love them. Oh, but I love them. Things that otherwise might be obnoxious can become adorable when sprinkled with a little bit of charity. You can say, oh, that's kind of the way they are. And I love this person. And I'm not treating them like they're a buffet where I'll take two scoops of that and one scoop of that and a glass of chocolate milk, please. Like, I love them. Isn't it sweet when somebody loves you? Not just things about you, but you. That's the way Jesus loves you. And when we have fervent charity one towards another, we have this incredible opportunity, especially as Christians, in the love of Christ and the love that Christ has for you and the love Christ has for that person you're fighting with, Jesus loves that person. And when you're standing in the gospel love that Christ has for you and the gospel love that Christ has for them, and when you're having fervent charity one towards another, there is this incredible opportunity, especially as Christians, that we have to just cover it with love. And to just say, I love them. And then forget about it and move on with your life. And you never start the process of stacking up the list. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. To say, not only am I not going to be bothered by this, I'm not even going to tell anybody it happened. We're just going to cover it up. This is a good kind of cover up. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Ooh, gossip is awful. I want to say this about covering with love. This is only allowed if you can genuinely stop thinking about the offense. Sometimes I've seen the Christians, when we talk about covering things with love, they'll say, oh, I'm going to do that. That's easy. Because they're non-confrontational. They're like, maybe you're here this morning and you're like your pastor. I hate conflict. I hate it. I hate being involved in it. I hate hearing about it. I don't want to fight with anybody about anything for basically any reason. And I'm in a bad job for that. sometimes I go to improper lengths to avoid having an argument with somebody, and it's not actually healthy. And let me tell you, if you're like me and you'd just rather not have a fight, and you're hearing this message, you're like, I'm just going to cover it with love. Like, good if you actually do. You want to know if you actually did? Here's the test. Are you still thinking about it a week later? If you're still thinking about it a week later, you've not covered it with love. Try harder, or you got to go to option two. Because if you're still thinking about it, you're going to start building the list. You will lie to you more than anyone else will lie to you. Do not lie to yourself about covering with love. This is a wonderful, wonderful Christian option, but only if you actually do it. Do not lie to yourself about this one. Say amen. Okay. So option A is cover it with love. Option B is reconciliation. Is reconciliation. Some of you hear that word and hear fight. That's not really what it means. Romans 14:9, it's very interesting how often follow and feet words are used in connection to peace. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Your feet are involved in making peace. If you want peace in a relationship with somebody else, you're going to have to involve your feet. And the way you're going to have to involve your feet is you're going to have to go to them. Your feet are going to have to carry you into their presence so that you can have a conversation with them. And I'll tell you again, my experience, especially in church, 8 times out of 10, just introducing the subject immediately resolves it. 5 minutes later, after the topic comes up, it's resolved. And there's actual reconciliation. And I'll tell you, that apology that you felt robbed of getting, you can get it if your feet will take you in pursuit of peace. And it's in pursuit of peace, may I say. If you go for a fight, you can probably find one. If you go to prove you're right, you're probably going to find a fight. But if you go to get peace, most of the time you can actually get it. Reconciliation is, especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in marriages, with your kids. Again, the goal is peace. If the goal is peace, follow it. Go get it sorted out. Heather and I, we went through a rough period in our marriage where we just grown apart. And one of the ways in which we grew apart is we just stopped talking about all the little things. We just stopped talking about all of it. And we just turned into roommates instead of partners. We weren't yelling or screaming or throwing anything, but we were just building up, especially on my part, just building up all these little hurts and disappointments and disappointed expectations. And now the Lord sent revival in me. You know my testimony. And now we're, both of us were very quick. We kind of joke in my house. It's like, you're not almost like not allowed to be tired. Cause like we come out all tired like this, like, what's wrong? What did I do? What? Tell me what to apologize for. And that's genuinely how it goes in my house because we have such a sweet tenderness. Like my wife is, she's just my favorite person. She's my favorite. I love to spend time with her and I just love hanging out with her. She's just my favorite. And I get to be married to her and you don't. So na, 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 na. I'm so zealous that we not be hurting each other. And so if I think I've done something wrong, I go check. My feet take me there and I go check. Or she comes into my office and she says, Did that upset you? I didn't mean that or whatever. And we're just, it's easy. And if you stay on top of it, it's really great. I highly recommend it. Hebrews 12 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness, so the opposite of reconciliation is bitterness. If you have a problem with somebody, if they've offended you, and you cannot cover it with love, and you will not go to them, and may I say, if you're offended, the burden's on you. We don't know that they even know. Jesus said, if your brother offend you, you go to him. Christian, you can't wait for the person that offended you to come to you. That's wrong. It's biblically wrong to do that. It's wrong. And you will never get peace. If you're offended, if your brother has wronged you, they're the sinner. Yeah, you got to go. You have to follow peace. You are required by Jesus Christ in the scriptures. You have to go. Or else don't expect peace. But you go. And if you don't though, if you can't cover it with love, you're still thinking about it. It's coming up. They did this. They did that. They did this. They did that. You haven't covered it with love. You're building a list. And you say, but I'm not going to go talk to them. And people come with reasons why. Well, they'll never apologize. They're not even sorry. That's so unfair. It's so unfair. You don't want to be treated that way. Say amen. You don't want to be treated that way. You say, but I got a list of evidence. But have your feet gone? Because your feet hadn't gone, you haven't done what the Bible says yet. So if you can't cover it with love and genuinely forget and stop the list, if you can't do that, you got to go. And if you don't, you're going to end up bitter. The Bible warns you, you're going to end up bitter. And that root of bitterness, we got pneumonia twice, then vacation Bible school. We lost the entire month of July in my household. And the weeds got to going in our backyard. And now you go out there to pull them up. I hate some of those dumb things. Because you pull them and only the top half comes up. And some of these things have roots like, I mean, I planted a tree during the pandemic and I have babied that thing. And it's just like, why is it so hard to get something you want to put down roots and so easy for these dumb weeds to put down roots? I just, Adam. But bitterness is like that. You break the top of it off and you think, well, that's okay. There's only a little stub left. I can control that. But the roots have gone down. And that root of bitterness digs into the soil. And I want you to see what the Bible says there. Many be defiled. I believe this is true. I have seen more damage wrought in this church, not just in church theoretically, in this church, from bitterness than from any other sin. Than from any other sin. I mean, I'm talking, we've had big deal sins that have unfolded in the life of this church. I mean, that have just ripped families apart. And I mean, like, don't let the tie fool you. There's, everyone here has problems. Say somebody, it's okay. If you're sitting here in church and you're like, oh man, all these people look so nice and I have all these problems in my life. Guess what? You're right at home. You're right at home. We all have problems, lots of big deal problems. That's why we're here. This is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. That's what we're doing here. Just, well, I'm bleeding out all over and I got all these problems. Praise God, you're in the right place. This is it. This is where you want to be. It's a hospital. So we got big problems. But I'll tell you, the sneaky one, the one that wrecks more people and more relationships than the big gushing arterial things, because those things, everyone's like, let's fix it. It's the sneaky one. It's the root of bitterness. And it spreads out, and when it goes, it wrecks. It defiles, the Bible says, many. Do not, as your pastor, could I beg you to not let bitterness take root in your heart? Like I am genuinely begging you. I've seen the consequences of it in the lives of people that I adore, people that I love, and they have been wrecked. Their lives have been wrecked, and they've wrecked the people around them. They've gone off the dock, and they've taken people with them. It's because of bitterness. Don't let it happen. Go get reconciliation. Go talk to them about it. You say, well, they might not be sorry. They might not change their mind. That's true. They might not. And there's one more option, and then we're done. You can stand in the gospel through separation. We don't often think about separation as being part of God's plan for relationships. And it's true that this one is not generally the first choice. It generally is not. Especially, obviously, if it's a marriage, especially if it's in church. It's not generally the first choice, but it's not true to say that it's never the first choice. Sometimes, in fact, it is. And you say, well, what's the connection of that to the gospel? Well, Jesus addressed this, and one of the things, Jesus said a lot of shocking and upsetting things that people struggle with. This is one of them. Look at what it said. Well, look at what Jesus said in Mark 10. It's in your outline. Jesus answered, he said, verily, truly, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left. There's no one that's left. That's a separation. What if people left? Houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's. Sometimes, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, there is separation in the deepest and most intimate relationships. But it can't just be because of sin. The separation ought not just be because of bitterness, because of unrepentance, because of unforgiveness, because of a lack of love, or because of an unwillingness to go reconcile. It's got to be a gospel-centered separation. Jesus said, if that's kind of separation, then he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, says God. God says, I'll make it up to you here in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. Life is not just about being comfortable. People make all kinds of bad decisions to just be comfortable. The most important thing about your life is not that you be comfortable. The most important thing about your life is that the gospel would go forward through your life. We're all going to die. And when that day comes, the question is going to be, did your life matter? I mean, the first question is, are you going to go to heaven? Somebody said, the first question is, where are you going to spend forever? The next question is, what'd you do with your life? I know I'm a little past time. I want to just quickly give you a little bit of this example of way this plays out in the Bible. We have a really fascinating case study of this. I'm going to have to do it super, super quick. I know it's a little after 12 here, but it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, it's a fascinating story. I'm glad the Lord included this in the scriptures for us to read about. You might remember that Barnabas was one of the first ones to embrace Paul after his conversion. Nobody believed Paul. Nobody trusted that his conversion was genuine. They knew him as the great persecutor of the church. And they didn't want to, they thought it was a trick, it was a ploy to get a list of names to round up and kill. One of the very first of the early Christians to embrace Paul and welcome him into the fellowship and help him find a home and feel loved and feel belonging, that was Barnabas. You never forget the people that do that for you. When you're not sure if you belong, you're not sure if you're really welcome, and somebody comes and puts their arm around you and sits with you and introduces you to their friend and helps get you in on the inside. That's an important relationship. And that's Paul and Barnabas. They went on a missionary journey together, enduring hardships and difficulties. They faced the enemy together and went through deep waters together to get the gospel to places that had never been preached. And then in Acts 15, they're planning the second missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. There's a lot of Johns in the Bible. It's okay if you get confused. This one we sometimes call John Mark. Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him because he had departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. They tried to use John Mark on the last missionary trip. And John Mark said, partway into the trip, said, I'm out. He quit in the middle. And so they're getting ready to plan the second trip, and Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no. Paul says, he abandoned me once. There's no room on this ship for half-hearted Christians. And look at what it says next. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Paul and Barnabas split over what to do with John Mark. Now, there's many fascinating things about this story, and I don't have time to preach them all this morning, but I'll tell you this. One of the very interesting things to me about this is the Bible does not say who was right. The Bible does not say who was right. Who was correct here? You can make, and I have heard, biblical arguments made for both sides being right. And God could have told us, but he doesn't. And I think that's significant. It's helped me, and I hope it'll help you. They departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and he departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here's the thing I'd like to highlight about this story also. They separated, but they both went on for gospel work. Paul, Barnabas and John Mark went to go do gospel work. Paul and Silas and Luke go to go do gospel work. They separated, but not off into just bitterness and despair and out of the wilderness. They separated into gospel work. Do you see that here in the text? There's another wonderful part of this. If you read at the end of the book of Acts, you'll see that Barnabas and Paul and John Mark all are reconciled. Before Paul dies, they're all reconciled back together. And I think that's a beautiful picture of heaven. Sometimes in life, with other Christians, it is very difficult but necessary for the sake of the gospel that we go different directions. Yeah. But the end of that story, maybe not in this life, maybe it's on the other side of the river, but the end of that story is still reconciliation, especially if we stay on the gospel path. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say to you this morning? So we got to stand in the gospel. We stand in the gospel if you're missing peace with others. And we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And I'd like to ask you to think in just a moment. Maybe God's put his finger on some relationship in your life and you need to get peace. If you're living through it's exploding right now or has exploded, there's something that's broken and needs to get fixed. First, peace internally. You sort that out with you and God. Do you need to repent? If you do, go repent. If you need to just forgive them, at least make the decision that you're going to work on forgiving them. You may not be able to honestly this morning say, I forgive them. But you could this morning honestly say, I want to forgive them. I want to get to the point where I want to forgive them. You can make a decision to start working on forgiveness this morning. If there is a relationship that you're struggling with this morning, you could cover it with love. You could try it. Give it a week. See if you can. If you can, you'll find it's to be a great blessing. If you can't, you could decide, you could talk to the Lord about it right now, about God, I'm going to let my feet take me to go make reconciliation. I'm going to go talk to him and see if we can't resolve it. See if we can't clear the air. See if we can't make things right. Maybe you've tried that and it hasn't worked. There is no reconciliation possible. That may be true. You might need to decide that you're going to separate for the sake of the gospel. What I found in my life, and I've been through multiple painful rounds of this, but one of the things that the Lord's taught me through these difficult experiences has been this. To stay and continually fight with somebody does not advance the gospel. The gospel is often, it's like Paul and Barnabas, who's right? It at some point stops mattering even who's right. What matters is us standing here and continuing to fight is not advancing the gospel. No one's getting to Pamphylia. Nobody's getting to confirm the churches. We're standing here arguing over this thing. Go advance the gospel. You go advance the gospel. I'll go advance the gospel. Is it a shame we cannot do it together? Yes, it is. But if reconciliation has failed, what's now left to us is go advance the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you're missing peace with others, stand therefore with the shoes of the gospel. Sister Terry, if you're able to come and play. And I want you to know that even though I got a late start, I did not rob you of any of the preaching this morning. You got every nickel's worth of preaching this morning. I am a little sorry, but not that sorry about it. I'll apologize to the children's ministry workers later. Before you leave, before you get ahead up, I know there's Sloppy Joe's waiting. I know you got things to do. There's stuff to go. Some of it's starting to press down on you already. But could I ask you this, before you do that, while the piano plays and the preacher stops talking, take a moment for just you and God, just you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I would ask you, be serious with the Lord. Be honest with him. In the quietness of your own heart right now between you and God, you can talk to him fully honestly. Nobody's listening in. Nobody's looking around. You can talk to God about whatever those problems in your relationships might be. And you can determine to stand with the shoes of the gospel on your feet. Whatever that looks like for you in that relationship. You talk to the Lord about that before we sing.